So, who's ready to hop into the Word? Amen. I have been really excited about this message. Really, the Lord has had me in this place of just engaging with His fatherhood for like the last 3 months or so, where He has just been really gripping my heart, touching my heart, causing me to understand who He is as Father. The reason why it's so important to understand God as Father, especially whenever we talk about prayer, right? Because even though the Pray 22 series is over, we're going to be talking about prayer pretty much this whole year. We're just going to be focusing in on prayer. And so whenever we look at and whenever we talk about prayer, we have to understand that the foundation of all prayer is those two words, our Father. Understanding God as Father is the most foundational revelation that we can have as it pertains to Father. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Matthew 6:9. There we go. Just keep on shouting. There you go. Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, and He says, pray then like this, our Father. Now, Jesus, to us, this might not seem like that big of a deal, right? Pretty much everybody that's been a Christian for any amount of time has heard God talked about as Father. But this statement that Jesus was making to these Jewish men and women was absolutely paradigm shifting for them. When Jesus referred to God as Father, this was an initial step in transforming, absolutely transforming His followers' theology, ideology, and ultimately how they approached God with this seemingly simple phrase. Hold on, I just got lost in my notes for a second. There we go. Calling God Father was so different, particularly because approaching God in the Jewish mind started with atonement and forgiveness of sins. So to the Jew, you didn't start by just approaching God. For the Jew, if you wanted to even get close to God, there was a tabernacle. And on the outside, the outer courts of the tabernacle was these brazen altars where sacrifice was being offered for sin. So the first thing that had to be done in order to approach God was you had to deal with your sin first. And that's still true, but when Jesus teaches us about prayer, He doesn't teach us to come, like if we were to think about the Lord's Prayer in the American church or the model for prayer in the American church, most people don't go to prayer starting with our Father. Most people go to prayer starting with, give us this day our daily bread. Or most people start their prayer off with, forgive me my sins. Because they feel so much shame, they feel so much condemnation, they feel so separated from God that the starting place of prayer for many people is not who God is, it's how insufficient they feel. It's how afraid they feel. It's how unloved they feel. It's how unapproved of they feel. It's how unaccepted they feel by God. But that's not how Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, forgive me my sins. If you love me enough, give me my daily bread. And if I have enough time, maybe I'll get into our Father. He teaches that prayer is the starting place, the foundation of prayer is your goodness, your mercy, your love, your long-suffering, your patience, your holiness, your goodness, your faithfulness. That is the starting place and the birthplace of the way that Jesus has taught us to pray. So even these Jewish guys, you know, the disciples and the people that were following him around, they knew God as the creator from Genesis 1. They knew God was powerful. They knew God was mighty. They knew him to be like a transcendent being, right? They knew about Mount Sinai, right? Where God came down and it sounded like thunder and his voice was like a trumpet. That was their understanding of God. And so to hear someone say, he's a father, but go, no, he's the God of lightning and thunder and a voice that sounds like trumpet. Like, how can you call him father? They didn't know him as relational and intimate and personal. They knew him as austere and standing far off. And that's what they thought they knew about God. And so Jesus knew this partial understanding of God would affect the way that they engaged with him in prayer and ultimately their faith in what he was not just able to accomplish, but what he was willing to accomplish. So for a Jewish person that was sitting there listening to Jesus, there was no doubt in their mind that God was powerful and that he could intervene. There was no doubt of whether or not God had the ability, but what comes into play is God's willingness. When you don't know God as Father, when you know him as the God of Genesis 1, or you know him as the God of Mount Sinai, who's transcendent and powerful and all these different things, you might know that he can, but you might doubt if he will. And so Jesus comes in and he addresses the fact like, look, you guys are all Jewish. I know you know he can, but let me tell you, he wants to. Because he's a father. He even has this moment later on in Luke 11 where he's talking to the disciples. He says, you, if your son comes to you and asks you for bread, how many of you will give him a stone? It's like, nobody. If he asks you for a fish, who will give him a scorpion? Nobody's going to do that. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father, who is totally good and totally perfect, not give anything to you that you ask? But we doubt all of that, not because we don't think he can't, but we wonder at his willingness. And so when you understand God as Father, you move from just knowing he can to knowing he wants to knowing that he desires to knowing that you actually couldn't want it more than he wants it. You move into knowing that you're not trying to convince God to do anything. You actually get revelation that faith is convincing yourself that he's that good. So Jesus knew it was important to first and foremost address the way that they saw God so that their prayers would be effective. And the same is for us. When we approach God in the practice of prayer, it has to be settled in our hearts that God is a good Father and that we are fully loved by him. I'm going to say that again, to understand that when we approach the practice of prayer, it must be settled. It can't just be information that we know. It has to be a reality that is settled in our hearts, that he is a good father and that we are fully loved by him. I would be willing to wager that 100% of us in the room agree with the theological statement that God is a father, right? I don't think anybody doubts that. I don't think anybody's wondering, like, no, the Bible says that he's a father, and so obviously he's a father. But I think where we would maybe get into doubt, or maybe even if we sat down and talked long enough, we could find some apprehension, is whenever we start talking about, but is he a good father? Is he approachable? Is he loving? Is he caring? Is he trustworthy? Is he present? Or is he a fair father? I think so many of us, like I said, we can agree, like, yes, he's a father. But then whenever we start to find ourselves in moments where we're having to trust or believe in something, we start to wonder at all of those other things, about the characteristics of his fatherhood. And you know, what many pastors and I have found to be true over the years is that our answer to the question of, is he good, is he approachable, is he loving, is he caring, is he trustworthy, Father, that a lot of times that our answer to the question, that question is affected largely by our relationship with our earthly father. Now, I want to start, before I get into the rest of this message, I want to let you guys know, today is not beat up your dad day. It's not. I've been in way too, I mean, look, like, I'm not trying to cancel your dad. Can I say that? I'm not trying to cancel anybody's dad. I'm not trying to talk about people's fathers in a way that would cause us to dishonor them. I actually believe that we need to honor our, even, it's so hard to say, but even the worst fathers, that there is something that, to understand that at a base level, that they could be the worst father in the world, but God deeply loves them. And to understand that whenever we address these different things, when we address the way that our fathers were or weren't, or whenever we address different wounds or traumas that we may have experienced at the hand of even the best fathers, that we're not going to try and beat them up in order to heal. We're not going to try and cancel them. We're not going to try and prove that, give ourselves a reason to stay distant from God the Father because of what our earthly father did. No, what I cannot stand about where we're at in this generation right now is they'll expose anything, but they'll forgive nothing. And that's not the way that the church is supposed to be. That whenever we address things like, yes, X, Y, or Z may have happened because of my father, but I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to open up my heart. I'm going to choose to let go of those things because I know that my healing is unlocked in those things. And so today, as I address different portions of what may have happened to you growing up, understand that the goal is to get to forgiveness. It's not to linger. It's not to stay, to spend too much time on the wrong that may have been done towards you. It's to eventually get us to the point where it's like, yes, this happened, but I have the grace, the love, and the power of Jesus and a good father that I can release forgiveness in that area and be healed from what I experienced. Amen? So the success and failures of our biological step or adopted fathers affect how we see God the Father. And again, I just want to reiterate, acknowledgement without forgiveness is not healing. So we're going to get to forgiveness today. But all of us were raised by one of, or a combination of, six kinds of fathers. The first father is the good or the intentional father. These fathers provide for their children financially, emotionally, by being present. They maintain and develop strong relationships with their children. But one of the ways that a good father can maybe accidentally or unintentionally harm their child is by over-promising and under-delivering. That's something that someone who has been raised by a good father at times can encounter. The second type of father that you may or may not have been raised by is the performance-oriented father. This father has demands for perfect obedience and high performance. He expresses love and approval only when a child has measured up. And out of a good intention of seeing his child succeed, may focus on improvement even when addressing achievement. There are those fathers out there that they love their children, they want to see them succeed, and so they may see the good thing that their child does, but it's more important to them to address that one little thing. So instead of saying, good job, son, or good job, daughter, they may be like, well, you know what, you really, and this is, someone I know went through this. You scored a lot of points tonight, but you really missed from the left corner. Like, you normally make that shot. Like, what was going on? Or, yeah, you've got lots of A's, but what's going on with this B? Like, what is going on with this B? Like, what, you know that you're smarter than that. You know you're better than that. Don't just make A's and B's, make all A's. Right? That's the performance-oriented father. Another type of father that you may or may not have been raised by is the passive father. This father gives his all at work, but is often too exhausted to experience life with his family. This father just simply fails to be home even when he is home. The passive father is different from, let's say, an absentee father, because an absentee father is physically not present in the home, but a passive father is mentally not present in the home. The passive father is emotionally not present in the home. That he may be there, but he's distracted. He's doing his hobby. He's working. He gets home and all he wants to do is work on the car or watch the game or do this or that, but doesn't engage with his children emotionally or affectionately. Another way is that he may provide financially, but not emotionally or through being present. This is very prevalent in America because many men have been presented with the idea that masculinity is solely found in provision financially instead of providing actually emotionally and compassionately and to understand that fatherhood is not just to put a roof over their child's head, but it's actually to develop and care for. And really a good father is like a good coach. And one more thing that I want to say that I should have said up front is if you in your own fatherhood connect with any of these things, please don't feel shame and condemnation today. Like I messed up this morning with Benji. You know, I mean, it's every single day. Like I know I'm going to have to tell Benji one day. I'm going to have to walk through unintentional wounds that I have inflicted on my son. Like I know that. I know that. There's no such thing as a perfect father. There's no such thing as a perfect mother. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. And so even as you're listening today and you might go, oh, I'm kind of that way, don't get angry and down on yourself. Understand that there is grace and there is healing and that there is progression through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the passive father may provide financially, but not emotionally. The absentee father, this is the fourth kind of father that you may have been raised by, is not physically present in the home through divorce, abandonment, or death. Sadly, this is another, I would say this is a pandemic that we have alongside coronavirus in the world, in America right now, that there are so many fatherless homes right now. I can't remember what the statistic is, but there's this wildly large percentage of incarcerated men that grew up without a father in the home. To understand that maybe it's not the majority, but there are a lot of children in America that go to sleep in their homes with a person that is not their father in the home. It's a pandemic in our nation right now, and it needs to be addressed. But this is something that's common, and you may have experienced what it's like to be raised by or not raised by an absentee father. Another quality of an absentee father is that they may come around time to time, but is mostly disengaged from raising his children. The fifth type of father is the authoritarian father. This father is more interested in the love of law rather than the law of love. So this would be like bringing harsh discipline with no expression of love. So whereas a performance-oriented father may at least give you a pat on the back and say like, hey, you know, it's going to be okay. You're going to get there someday. You're going to measure up one day. The authoritarian father is pretty much strictly frustrated and harsh and stringent on his children. Very, very, very little. No being told I love you. No physical expressions of love. Maybe not even any gifts of love or expressions of love that way. It's just very, very, very strict. And it's important to make that differentiation because we live in a nation where we self-diagnose ourselves so often psychologically, which is a very dangerous thing. Because there's so many people that because of a TikTok video go, oh, my father was authoritarian. When it's like, really, probably he was just performance driven. Authoritarian fathers are borderline abusive. Borderline abusive. And so that's something to understand. Another aspect of an authoritarian father would be maybe loving and tender to those outside the home, but is stringent and harsh on those in the home. So they may be kind to their coworkers, may be kind to those that they share hobbies with, but they're harsh, they're stringent, they're strict on their children or their spouse. The authoritarian father goes beyond the performance-oriented father by demanding perfection through intimidation, fear, and control. So to the authoritarian father, fear and control is leverage to getting what they want. What many children who have grown up in authoritarian homes would describe it as feeling like a pawn in their father's life. They would explain it as feeling like that my father's interest in my life was only what I could give or do for him. There's many people who have experienced that, and that's what they explain it as. And then lastly, and I'm not going to spend way too much time on this because I don't want there to be any triggering or anything like that, but the sixth type of father, and this is absolutely the worst, is the abusive father, which is verbally, emotionally, physically, or sexually abusive towards their children. Now, the wounds of being raised with these types of fathers show up symptomatically through lies we may believe about God and through the way that we are able to engage in relationships because of the traumas or the things that we've experienced from those fathers. Now, it's important to understand and to talk about those symptoms. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes we might in our lives just go like, well, I don't think I was raised that way, or I don't think this happened. But then whenever you start to see the symptoms of those things in your life, you start to realize like, wow, I actually have some wounding. You know, a symptom of sin or a symptom that you, of a lie that you believe about God, it hinders you. And so when you expose those things, it's not just to expose it, it's to deal with it. So even as we talk about the types of fathers that we may have been raised by, or as we talk about the symptoms that we may experience through lies we believe or the way that we engage in relationships, it's not just to go, well, I guess that's the way that I am now. It's to go, no, we can point that thing out and we can heal that thing. That we, through the power and the love of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father, that we can literally move beyond those traumas and those wounds. We can move beyond the way that they have affected us in our lives, and we can truly experience the love of God and then allow other people to encounter the love of God through our lives. This is why we address these things. It's not just to bring it up and move on. It's to heal. And so some of the symptoms that we may experience and from the different types of fathers. Now, starting with the good father, you might think like, how is it possible to be wounded by a good father, right? I mean, so many people think that way. It's like, how on earth, like I've got the best, somebody might say, I've got the best dad in the world. But again, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. And actually, whenever someone's been raised by a good father, sometimes the symptoms that they have in their spiritual life or symptoms in the lies that they believe about God are actually a lot harder to pick up on than somebody that's just been outright traumatized. And so some of the ways that someone may have symptoms from being raised by a good father is may believe that God has good intentions but won't keep all of his promises. Might believe that God is a good God, but he's not that good. Another thing that they might encounter is they might have an unhealthy attachment to their earthly father that keeps them from needing to rely on God. This was a symptom in my life because I do have a good father, but there were times where it's like I'd pick up the phone and call James Al Bryce long before I hit my knees and prayed to Jesus. That was a symptom in my life that I had to grow in. I had to go from, yes, he's good and he responds, but God, as good as my father is, God is better. And he wants me to say that. He wants me to believe that. My dad wants me to believe that. My dad wants me going to God before I go to him. And so even some of you in the room where it's like, you may need to realize that it's like, wow, I actually go to my parents before I go to God. And we need to heal, not that we say like, I'm never calling you ever again. Like I talk to that man every single day and I still talk to him about problems. I still have him pray for me. I love the fact that whenever Benji is not feeling good that we call Papa because I want Benji to have that honor for my dad. It's not, so I've grown in that area, but it doesn't mean that I shut him off in my life or shut off his voice. Doesn't mean that if you have a good father, you, in order to heal that wound of like, or not wound, but heal that symptom in your life of going like, I need to go to God before I go to my father. That doesn't mean that you cut off that relationship. It just means that you go to God first. Amen. Another one is may turn to their earthly father before turning to their heavenly father to have their needs met. Some symptoms that may show up through lies that we believe or through relationships that we engage in, if we've been raised by a performance-oriented father, is we may feel God is only pleased with us or may feel God is only pleased with them when they are praying enough, reading their Bible enough, or doing all the right religious things. Sometimes we just need to let that settle. Another symptom or lie that we may believe, being raised by a performance-oriented father, may battle the fear that God will reject them for not being good enough. And this is a very short list. We could go on and on and on and on, but another one that they may believe is they may think that their relationship with God is solely based on hyper-religious activity. So may believe that God is only encountered in the church, but not at their home. May believe that God is only encountered whenever they're serving, but not whenever they're in their car. Lies or that people who have been raised by a passive father may believe, or relationships may be strained, it says, may struggle to connect with God in a deep and intimate relationship, may have difficulty believing that God is interested in their life. Like, they may believe that God exists, but they don't think that he's thinking about them. They may believe that God is in heaven, that God is mostly good, you know, that he's there, he exists, but, you know, he's got bigger problems to deal with than what I'm going through. These people may also have great relationships with coworkers or within the church and those they share hobbies with, but they might struggle to connect at home. That some of these people may find it really easy to connect with anybody that's not close enough to them. That they may be able to have relationships with people is like, if you know me to this point, but as soon as you know me beyond that, I'm going to start to distance myself from you. Some of the lies that we may believe about God if we've been raised by an absentee father is may carry a grudge against God, thinking he took their father away. Or another thing that they might experience, they may feel God loves them, but they need to maintain control of their lives instead of surrendering their life to God. That's like, God, I love you. You're a good God, but all this right here, this is mine. I can't trust you with this because I don't know what you're going to do with it. I can't trust you with this dream. I can't trust you with this relationship. I can't trust you with these things because you may just totally walk away. You may just totally mishandle this. Another one that they might feel is they may carry hidden grief or guilt, feeling that their father left because of their own fault. And I just want to say to you this morning, if your father left you through death, divorce, or abandonment, it's not your fault. Some of the lies that we may believe from being raised by an authoritarian father is that we may believe that God is a dictator or a cruel person. People that have been raised by an authoritarian father may read the Bible focusing on holiness and judgment while breezing past verses on love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And another symptom that they may experience in their relationships is they may be intolerant of others who don't think like they do. Because they think, well, that's how God is. That God doesn't engage in conversation with people and walk people through in a process. He just wants people to be right now. That they believe that God is demanding and not interested in process, but he cares only about what you do, not about who you are becoming. These are lies that we may believe. And then the abusive father is very simple. You may just believe that God is an abuser. And you may serve him out of fear of being abused. And all of these different ways, all of these different ways that we may have been raised, or all these different symptoms that we may experience, we have to understand that they surface through the way we think and feel. That these symptoms or the way that we've been raised, they start to make their way into our everyday life. So even especially like in a church setting, like I know of a lot of people who they may hear someone receiving a prophetic word and they're like, oh, bless God. Like, yes, that person is going to get everything that the Lord is telling them, but that would never happen to me. They might think like they might be in a moment of worship where they see people lifting their hands and praising the Lord, but they're not comfortable with that type of expression because it's like, I can't express that kind of love because that type of love was never expressed to me. Another way that these things show up is like we may pray and have this sinking feeling that it's just not going to happen. It's just not. And we have to deal with these things. I can't stand that so much of the church is just satisfied with dealing with surface issues. But at this church, we're not satisfied with you just getting pumped up week after week, but leaving wounded and hurt and traumatized and unhealed. Like, I love for God to heal people's bodies, but one of my greatest joys as being a pastor is watching God heal people's souls. To understand that God cares about your soul. God cares about your heart. God cares about the deep things that you feel. That God is an emotional God, and he is not distant and uncaring when it comes to the different offenses and traumas that you may experience in your life. He wants to heal those things. And so something that I want to talk to you guys about today is a tool that we've come to adopt here at Covenant Love. We have something here that is called Elijah House. That if shout out to Elijah House, if you've been through Elijah House, you know how good it is. I just can't tell you how many lives I've seen transformed through Elijah House. And one of the tools that we just love from Elijah House whenever it comes to healing is something called the 5 R's. Now, basically what the 5 R's do is that they take you down a path of forgiveness and healing. Because what happens is when you've been wronged, you need to forgive. You need to deal with that thing. Listen, you cannot brush your trauma under the rug. You know, people, Michaela is really into gardening. And she has plants everywhere. Our house is a jungle. It's turning into a jungle now. I love it. It's beautiful. But she knows that you can't just snatch the top of a weed off in order to deal with it. If you want a weed to go away, you've got to uproot that thing. And so it is with our trauma and our offenses. We can't just brush those things underneath the carpet, hoping or just pulling off the fruit of it, hoping that it won't come back. We have to deal with the root of these things. And so, as I said, the 5 R's are a tool that we use here at Covenant Love in order to deal with the root of that stuff. So the first R of the 5 R's is recognize. Recognize. Luke 6:44 says, "For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." Wounds bear fruit in our life. The way that we have been raised bears fruit in our life. If you connected with any of the things that I was listing off, you need to understand that that is bearing fruit in your life in some way, whether it be through lies that you believe or the way that you engage in relationships. And so the first step in healing from that thing is just to recognize it, to call it out. There is no shame in calling it out. There is no shame in saying, "I believe this lie about God." There is no shame in saying, my marriage is affected by the way that I was raised. There's no shame in saying the way that I engage in friendships or the way that I parent, it bears fruit of the wounds that were inflicted on me. One of the things that I can't stand about what has happened in the American church is that there is so much shame around repentance when repentance is the way forward. Like, we can't keep on acting like we have it all together. We can't keep on acting like the places, the church that we go to, pretend like Monday through Saturday isn't screwed up. Like, we've got to stop doing that. We've got to understand that Jesus didn't come for the healed. He came for the sick. He came for these traumas. He came for those things that you went through. And so instead of going, I'm just going to try and hide all of these things in my heart, we need to say, hey, that's a fruit. Like, yeah, I do deal with that. Like, yes, the way that I was sinned against has become the way that I sin, and I need to deal with it. Can I say that again? To understand the way that we sin, that we are sinned against, becomes the way that we sin. And so we need to deal with that thing. We need to grab a hold of that weed and rip it out. And first step is recognizing it. The next step is to repent and confess. The word says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Again, there is no shame in taking ownership of the way that we have allowed hurt to become sin. No shame. No shame. I can only imagine what was going on between Jesus and the woman caught in adultery whenever everybody else wanted to stone her and he was on the ground with her, looking at her. I mean, to understand that maybe Jesus was looking at her and saying, I know the way you were treated when you were younger that made you think that you had to find your identity through a man looking at your body in a negative way or using your body in a negative way. But I'm here today to tell you that you can go and sin no more, because there is no shame and there is no one to accuse you. And I'm actually right here in the dirt with you. And if you would just lift up your head and cause your eyes to meet my eyes, daughter, you will be healed. That's how God is. That's how God is. That God is in the dirt with you, and you don't have to be ashamed. You just look at him and say, I repent. Forgive me. I love that verse where it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And it hasn't been so in the church. We have used anger and frustration instead of doing what it says in Galatians 6, where if a brother is caught in sin, we are to restore that brother with a spirit of gentleness, not with anger, not with an iron fist, not with, you idiot, why would you do such a thing? Like, don't you love God? Don't you honor God? You should never be that way. You should stop doing that thing. Instead of saying, brother, I'm right here with you. And in my spirit, with a spirit of gentleness, we are going to walk this thing out. I have never been yelled into holiness. Never. But I can tell you that the Father has loved me into holiness every single day of my life. And the thing that makes me say, I don't want to be that way anymore, it's not his anger, it is his love. The thing that makes me say, I don't want to be bound to that thing anymore, I don't want to struggle with that thing anymore, is not because he hates me, not because he is a cruel taskmaster, but because he is the Father of love. And so repentance has become such a joy in my life. Because whenever God reveals the fruit, and when I recognize the fruit, I can just turn around and say, Father, forgive me. And I know that he says, son, I forgive you. That's that beautiful part of that scripture. It says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just. Faithful, faithful, faithful. But it's the 10,000th time that I've looked at pornography. He is faithful and just to forgive you. I don't know how many times I've believed this lie about God. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Faithful and just. Not cruel and abusive. Faithful and just to forgive you. The third R So now, once we've dealt with me, right? Once we've dealt with us, once we have recognized the sin in our lives and once we've repented of it, now it's time to release through forgiveness the person that caused the trauma or the root that I sin out of. It says in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. To understand that our forgiveness is unlocked in forgiveness. To understand that the way through this, because I know this is a really difficult part, is to understand with your whole heart that every single last one of us is deserving of the same amount of forgiveness. That the foot of the cross is level. There's nobody that's better than anybody else in front of the cross. And so if we want to be forgiven, then we need to understand that we need to also forgive. We can't become hoarders of his forgiveness. We can't become hoarders of his love and his grace where it applies to me, but it doesn't apply to anybody else. No, because they hurt me too bad. Well, guess what? We've all hurt people. There's not a single person in this room that hasn't hurt somebody. Unless maybe there's an infant. But then again, you might have that baby might have scratched their mama's face or something like that. Get them scratches. Them babies got them claws, man. I got a baby girl on the way. I'm getting ready. I know I'm going to get scratched up a little bit. So that's a joke. But like, anyways, to understand that we've all hurt people and we all need forgiveness. And in the same way that I want to be forgiven, I want to give that measure of forgiveness. You know, one of my favorite quotes in the world is that bitterness or holding a grudge against someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Going back to what I said at the beginning, like, does it help? Does it help to wake up in the morning and feel so bound to what someone else did to us? Does it help to go throughout the day and have that feeling in the pit of our stomachs, like, how dare they? And for that to literally ruin our lives or make us a hair trigger of away from just exploding on someone else. Why would we want to leave that amount of power in something that happened in the past? Why would we want to be chained to that? Why would we want to be a slave and subject to something that happened in the past and saying, you know what, I'm going to release this thing. Now, to understand something, releasing through forgiveness does not make what somebody did right. When you forgive someone, you're not saying it was okay. Even when Jesus forgives us, he's not saying, like, son, your sin's okay. Daughter, your sin's okay. He's saying, no, that was wrong. Now come up higher, right? So the same thing, when we forgive people, we're not saying, it's okay, it's fine. No, we're saying that was wrong, but I want to be healed. That was wrong, but I don't want to be bound to that thing anymore. That was wrong, but I don't want to let this bitterness take control and take root inside of my life. The fourth one is to reckon as dead. Reckon as dead. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You guys need to understand something. The feeling of being wronged or hurt many times will not go away overnight. It's a process. The memory, I was talking to this about with some people last night, talking about this with some people last night. The memory will always be painful. Like, there's never going to be a day where you're just like, oh, how fondly I remember those days of difficulty and hardship. Those were the days. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is like, it's still going to hurt, but you're not going to be bound. It's still going to sting, but you're not carrying around that weight anymore. It's still wrong, but you can be alive in Christ. You can be dead to that thing. It's like, yeah, it hurts, but it doesn't affect me. Yeah, it hurts, but I'm not offended anymore. Yeah, it hurts, but it doesn't trigger me anymore. I feel so sad for people that want to hang on to their triggers. I do. There's a lot of people that it's like a Golden Globe or like an Oscar or something. It's like, yep, that's my trigger. That's who I am. That's how I'm going to stay. Why? Why in God's green earth would you want to stay that way? Why in God's green earth would you want to continue to be when someone does something that resembles what was done to you that you're just like, ah! Like, why? Nobody, I don't want to stay that way. I want to be healed. I want to be transformed. I want for someone to do something that feels almost exactly the same as what was done and go, you know what? I can just release right now. I can just forgive right now. I want to get to the point where forgiveness is my knee-jerk reaction. I want to get to the point where it's like, where I bless those who persecute me. Like Jesus said, like the proof of unconditional agape love is not in the ability to love someone that loves me. It's in my ability to love someone that does not deserve that love. It's in the ability to say, I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done to me or to my family. I forgive you. I love you. I release you. And I am praying for you. That's what I want my knee-jerk react. That's what I want me, I want my trigger to be, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Not going to yell at you, not going to bug out on you, not going to go crazy on you, not going to argue with you for hours and hours and hours. I'm going to love you. But it comes from continuing to reckon that thing as dead. To say over and over again, when that hurt or that pain or that offense comes up, to say, no, I'm dead to that, and I'm alive in Christ. The fifth thing and the final thing, the final R, is to resurrect. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Once you have gone through those things, recognizing, repenting, releasing, reckoning as dead, it's time to live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's time to no longer be bound by any of those things. It is time to just full on walk in the life and the love of God. Amen. Now, I mean, one of my favorite things that we do here is that we don't just talk about the practical tool, but I want us to walk through these five R's really quick. And if Pastor Eddie, if you could come up and join me on stage. Pastor Eddie is, anybody here grateful for Pastor Eddie? Pastor Eddie is over our counseling department here at the church. He's also over Elijah House. And so he is just going to walk us through these five R's. So I'm going to ask George to go ahead and start playing. And he's probably going to say a couple things because he's better at this than I am. And he knows a lot more about this than I do. And so anything you want to add on or share or whatever, just go ahead.
I don't want anyone to leave here today feeling condemned, because that is one of the tools that the enemy will use against you. The greatest tool he'll ever use is condemnation and shame. Because none of us had perfect parents. And those of you who are parents today, you're not perfect. And there are things that I wish I would have done different. But we serve a God who can restore breaches, who can restore relationships. And we can only get as close to God as our concept of Him will allow us. And we believe the devil's lies about God. We fear Him, and we don't believe God loves us. So in order for our wrong images of God to be healed, we must first disassociate our concept of God from our parents and any other religious authorities or figures or anyone else who has skewed our concept of Him. One of the things that's helped me more than anything is I honor who they are and I don't stumble over who they're not, because there is good in everyone. And then we must read the Bible, and we believe what the Bible says about God without seeing Him through the filters of our past. So at this time, in just a few moments, I'm going to lead you through those five R's that Pastor Cameron taught us today. But first of all, I just want you to posture yourself however you want to before the Lord. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I want Him to speak truth to you, because He is the only one who can change your misconceptions of God. So whether you just want to sit there quiet and hold your hands up like this, or close your eyes, whatever posture, or bow your head, I want you to do that right now. And I have three questions I want to ask you. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth to you. And the first one is, how do you view God? The second one is, how have you judged God wrongly? And then the third one is, who misrepresented God to you? I want you to ponder those three questions just a moment. And now I want to walk you through this prayer using the five R's. And I want you to just repeat after me, and I'll walk you step by step of how the Lord can heal you through recognizing, repentance and confession, release through forgiveness, reckon as dead, and resurrect life. So if you would, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I want to know You for who You really are. I recognize that I need a new image of who You are. I have seen You through a tainted lens of my past. I have judged You to be, and I want you to just fill in the blank here with how you have judged God wrongly. Maybe you judge God as being distant or harsh. Whatever it is, at this time, just say how you judged Him. I repent for my misconceptions and lies. I have believed about You because of others. I didn't realize who You truly are. A good, loving Father. I choose to release forgiveness to, and I want you to just fill in this blank with those who misrepresented God to you. Maybe it's your parents, authority figures, or whomever. For misrepresenting You to me, I place the cross between myself and them. Let the cross filter out every misrepresentation of Your love for me. I reckon as dead every root of bitterness, misconception, misrepresentation, and judgment that kept me from knowing You. I also reckon as dead every offense committed against me. I pray for a fresh revelation of Your loving nature and character. I renounce any ungodly beliefs that You are a Father who is performance-oriented, passive, absent, authoritative, or abusive. Today, I commit a lifelong pursuit of seeking to know You. I believe what the Bible says about you. Regardless of my hurts and my emotions, I embrace the truth that you love me, accept me, and you do not withhold your love from me when I'm not perfect. I believe you are my Father, and you will never leave or forsake me. You always love perfectly. You are my best friend and perfect Father. Today, I declare resurrection life to my mind and my emotions, because your love never thinks no evil of me. You always have my best interest at heart. I ask you to heal my heart and my concept of who you truly are. You are a faithful, loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on. Just in this same atmosphere, if you guys could bow your heads. I know that there could be some people in the room who right now might be saying to yourself, well, I don't even know God. Maybe you've never given your life to Him. Maybe you've never trusted Him, or maybe there was a point in your life where you were following after Him, but then you started to fall away from Him. Maybe you started to run. Maybe you started to get away. And if that's you, I just want you to lift your hand right now. If you're in the room and you might say, you know, I'm that person. I don't know Him, or I knew Him at one point and I've gotten away from Him. I just want you to lift your hand, and we just want to say a prayer with you. We want to say a prayer with you. Anybody in the room? If not, that's okay. Right? We got a hand over here. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? We can take our time on this. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else in the room that wants to give their lives to Jesus today? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Praise you, Jesus. If you just raised your hand, I want to do one more thing, because I believe that the power of shame is broken when we break shame. And if you just raise your hand, I want to tell you that there is absolutely no shame in that. And that's actually, it's not a depressing decision to give your life over to Jesus. It is the best decision that you can possibly make. It is the best decision that you can possibly make. It's not a sad thing. It's a joyous thing. Even the fact that the Bible says that whenever someone gives their life to Jesus, that there is a celebrate, there is a party thrown in heaven. That the Father calls on the angels to celebrate that. So it's not a shameful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so if you raised your hand, I just want you to pop up out of your seat right now, and I want you to come down here to the front. There's gonna be somebody here waiting for you. And we just want to pray with you. We want to walk forward with you in a process. We want to walk forward with you. If that's you, if you raise your hand, we're not going to keep you long. We're not going to keep you super long. I just want you to make your way down here to the front. There's going to be someone waiting here for you. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. If our altar ministers, if you guys could turn around and receive the people that are coming up. Or actually, here, just come on down to the front. If you raise your hand, come on down here. Come on right here. Bless you. Thank you for making that decision. Yeah, come on. Jesus loves you guys. Is there anybody else, or maybe someone in the room right now that might be saying, like, hey, I want to make that decision now. That there is no shame. Make that bold statement. Come forward. We've got people down here that love you, that just want to give you a big hug and pray with you and talk with you about some things. If not, that's good. Man, God bless you guys for making that decision of coming down here. There's going to be some people that are going to come behind you right now, and they're just going to walk you right over to this room. It's not going to take super long, but they're just going to say a quick prayer with you and talk with you about some things. And Covenant Love, can we just give a huge round of applause for these people that just gave their life to Jesus? This is the best day of your life. It is. The day I gave my life to Jesus was the best day of my life. And there's healing for you. There is love for you in this house. And these people right behind you, if you just turn around, look at these people right here behind you. They're going to walk with you right over here, and they're just going to say some prayers with you. And they're going to talk with you for a little bit. It's not going to take very long, but they're just going to give you some information about the decision that you just made. Can we give a big hand clap for these people? Come on. Come on, come on. You can give God more praise than that. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Eddie, hold on. Really quick, look. When we talk about stuff like this, I believe that a lot of healing just happens. Altar ministry, you can go ahead and come down here, because if people need prayer, then they'll need that. But we know the reason why we have Elijah House is because we know this is a process. This is a process. And so I want to encourage you. Can I have that flyer that was with my stuff? Is it there? Right now, Pastor Eddie and a couple of other people from our counseling department, they're going to be out in the atrium, and they have information. You all right? Bless you, brother. we've got information. The resource that the 5 R's came from are in Elijah House, and there is so much more. There's so much more. Today, we literally just scratched the surface. So I want to encourage you, if you desire to go deeper in healing, if you desire to go deeper in just being transformed and having your emotions just healed by the Lord, I want to encourage you. Pastor Eddie and his team, they're amazing. They're amazing. And so you can slip out right after service. You can go right out those doors. They're going to be out there with information to give you on how you can sign up for that class. That course is a little bit different than our other courses, because there is an application process. We talk you through some different things, because it's a lot. Elijah House is, it's a lot. The Lord, it's a deep thing that happens in your heart. And so we just want to make sure that you're ready for those things. We want to make sure that you know exactly what you're getting into, exactly what the Lord is going to do inside of your heart before you commit to coming to the course. And so Pastor Eddie and his team, they'll be right out there after service to give you these handouts and more information about if you would like to go through Elijah House and receive healing in your hearts. Amen. Did you get anything out of today? Listen, this is going to be about a four to five week long series. We're not exactly sure yet of Our Father. And we literally just scratched the surface today of where God is taking us. So I encourage you, whether you're in the building, you're watching us online, do not miss next week, because next week it's big. It is huge. It is paradigm shifting for where we are going as a church. So please show up next week. If you can't make it, then make sure you listen to the podcast, because God is taking us somewhere in this church. Amen. We love you guys so much. Let me just pray for you. God, I pray that you would bless your people this week. Father, I thank you for continued healing in their hearts. God, I thank you that you would just show them if there's anything else that they need to bring to you or pour out before you, that you would show them, Lord. And I pray that as they go out into their week, that they are blessed. God, that they are highly favored, that they are the head and not the tail, that they are above and not beneath. God, that you love them, that they are your beloved sons and daughters, and that you care for them deeply. God, I bless them. I bless them. I bless them, and I thank you for all that you are doing in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We love you guys so much, and we will see you next week.